Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farrison Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 10 in our series on the cults. We'll be discussing transcendental meditation, est, and theosophy. Transcendental meditation, est, and theosophy. So let's get started by discussing transcendental meditation. Again, we got some difficult names to pronounce, so you'll have to forgive me if I mispronounce them. Transcendental meditation, brief history on it, was founded by Mahesh Prasad Varma. Mahesh Prasad Varma, more commonly known as Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. He was born in India in 1910. He was a disciple of Guru Dev. Who was an India religious leader. He was referred to as an avatar. Avatar, which is supposed to be a manifestation of God. That was Guru Dev, was supposed to be an avatar, a manifestation of God. And Maharishi Mahesh Yogi was a disciple of Guru Dev. Now Dev told Mahesh, who's Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, to devise a meditation technique from the Vedas. And the Vedas are part of the Hindu scriptures. So Guru Dev, supposedly a manifestation of God, told Maharishi Mahesh Yogi to devise a meditation technique from the Vedas, which is part of the Hindu scriptures. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi brought transcendental meditation to America in 1959. It is thoroughly Hindu, though it is promoted as being non-religious. Let me repeat that. It's thoroughly Hindu. Transcendental meditation is thoroughly Hindu, but it is promoted as non-religious. You'll even find some public schools teaching children how to take part in transcendental meditation, believing that it is non-religious, though it is thoroughly Hindu. In 1977, the New Jersey federal court ruled that transcendental meditation is religious and forbid it from being taught in the New Jersey public schools. Let me repeat that. 1977, the New Jersey federal court ruled that transcendental meditation is religious and forbid it from being taught in the New Jersey public schools. Now the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and the Beach Boys all were involved in transcendental meditation. The Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and the Beach Boys all got involved in transcendental meditation. And it came out in the lyrics of their songs as well. The claims of transcendental meditation, remember, this is Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, this was his meditation technique that he devised from the Vedas, and he brought it to America. He brought transcendental meditation to America in 1959. The claims of transcendental meditation is that it will give you improved health. That's number one. Number one, it will give you improved health. Number two, your self-image and productivity would be increased. Number three, your intelligence and creativity would be increased. And number four, your stress would be reduced. Now, you can see when it promises all this, improving your health, self-image and productivity increased, intelligence and creativity increased, and stress reduced, you can see why many businesses in America make this part of their seminars to teach their people how to get involved in transcendental meditation, hoping to increase creativity and productivity and health and reducing stress among their workers. Now, the downfall of transcendental meditation in America, it's still being practiced, but it's not as big as it used to be, was when the Beatles accused the Maharishi of womanizing. They found out that he was no better than they were. He was a womanizer, very sexually immoral, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, and the people of the Beatles accused him of womanizing, and the Since that time, the religious overtone was exchanged with psychological and scientific terminology. That's very important. Since that time, the religious overtone of transcendental meditation was exchanged for psychological and with psychological and scientific terminology, and because of it, it's been able to infiltrate areas such as the workplace, areas in America such as the workplace and the schools, because it's supposedly non-religious. Well, that's a brief history of transcendental meditation founded by Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Now we're going to discuss the remainder of our time on transcendental meditation. By the way, statistics-wise, there's over 1 million practitioners in the United States by the mid-1970s of transcendental meditation. That number may even be higher today, although it's been dwindling down as far as a religious cult goes. There's many people who practice it today thinking of it as something non-religious. The theology. Number one, their view of God is false. They believe that God is a pantheistic God. In other words, they believe pantheism. God is the universe. God is the universe. He is not a personal God. He is instead a force, an impersonal being. And of course, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And so therefore God, the Bible teaches God is not the universe, but God created the universe. And John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world," God is a personal being who can love the world, who can have a personal relationship with man. But they teach about God, they teach pantheism, that God is the universe, that God is absolute being. They call him, by the Hindu term, absolute being, Brahman. And they teach that every man's inner self is part of the divine being. Very compatible with the New Age movement. Of course, New Age movement is westernized Hinduism, and transcendental meditation is westernized Hinduism as well. They teach every man's inner self is part of the divine being. Part of the divine being, where we are all God. And then the salvation, as taught by transcendental meditation, salvation is taught to be attained by contacting one's inner state of consciousness. Salvation is attained by contacting one's inner state of consciousness. And they teach that meditation is the key to transcending normal consciousness. Let me repeat that. Meditation is the key. Meditation is the key to transcending and going beyond normal consciousness. They seek unity consciousness. They seek unity consciousness. What is unity consciousness? Unity consciousness is when the meditator is removed. When the meditator is removed from the karmic cycles of reincarnation and is therefore sinless. So the negative karma has been done away with. Salvation is attained by contacting one's inner state of consciousness. Meditation is the key to transcending normal consciousness. And unity consciousness, what they're seeking to attain, is when the meditator is removed from the karmic cycles of reincarnation, he no longer needs to be reincarnated into a physical body. And he becomes what we would call sinless, coming from the Judeo-Christian heritage. Each person supposedly receives his own mantra, his own one-syllable word, but it's been found, and then you're not supposed to tell anybody what yours are, what your individual word is, but it's been found that when people share what their words are, they find that not everybody has their own individual one. There's only about 6 or 7 real common ones. But each mantra supposedly has supernatural power. Each mantra. The mantra is a vibratory sound, a vibrating type sound. Vibratory sound supposedly without meaning, and it's used during meditation. However, Professor Walter Martin, many other cult experts, many other Christian scholars, have shown that these mantras probably call upon a Hindu deity. they've noticed that the one-syllable mantras are syllables taken from names of Hindu gods. And again, like we mentioned in the last lecture, when you call upon idols or worship false gods, you're actually calling upon and worshiping demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul states this: "What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons." So each person supposedly receives his own mantra, and each mantra supposedly has supernatural power, but instead they're actually calling upon a Hindu deity. The mantra is a vibratory sound, supposedly without meaning. It's used during meditation, and this meditation is very different than the meditation the Bible speaks about in such passages as Joshua 1:8 or Psalm 1. Very different. Biblical meditation, you stop dwelling on your own sinful desires with your mind, and you meditate on principles, truths from God's Word. So your mind is never left completely empty. Whereas in Hindu meditation, you surrender the control of your mind. You surrender the control of your mind, then you have these chants which are conjuring up false gods or conjuring up demons, Hindu demons, false gods of Hinduism, which are actually demons. So with Hindu meditation, you surrender the control of your mind, and it makes you susceptible, it makes you vulnerable to demonic influence. You become vulnerable to demonic influence. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He is the only medium, the only mediator between man and the spiritual realm. But in this conjuring up of demons, in this surrendering of the control of your mind in transcendental meditation and filling with demons, you're going through a different medium into the spiritual realm. The Hindu talks about, in reference to salvation as well, initiation, which involves presenting offerings to Guru Dev. Or Guru Dev was the guy that got the Maharishi to come to America and develop that. But it's initiation involves, when you get initiated into their cult and then pursue their path of salvation, involves presenting offerings to Guru Dev, represented by a picture idol. But they present offerings to Guru Dev as an incarnation of deity. Guru Dev is viewed as an incarnation of deity, and he's represented by a picture of him, a picture idol. They refer to a puja, P-U-G-A, which is a devotional Hindu hymn, puja, devotional Hindu hymn. Some of the lyrics are "All is one, all is one," and another three-word line in that devotional Hindu hymn is "Man is God, man is God." So they teach salvation through meditation, and all the Bible teaches salvation only through Jesus Christ. The only way to go to the Father is through the Son. Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 6, but then also mantras are forbidden in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Jesus states this: "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." So Jesus says, don't use meaningless repetition when you try to communicate with God, and that's what mantras are. They're at the least, they're meaningless repetition. At the most, is contact with the demonic realm. So that's transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation, just a westernized version of Hindu meditation. Now let's take a look at Est. Est. What exactly is Est? First, the title of what EST is, EST, stands for Earhart Seminars Training. Earhart Seminars Training. Earhart, the name is E-R-H-A-R-D. Earhart Seminars Training. That's what EST is. Let's talk very briefly about the history of EST. The history of EST. EST was founded by John Paul Rosenberg. Founded by John Paul Rosenberg, he is now called Werner Erhard. Werner Erhard, and that's where you get the name Erhard Seminars Training. EST was founded by John Paul Rosenberg, now called Werner Erhard. He was formerly a used car salesman. Just like Herbert W. Armstrong used his salesmanship techniques, his salesmanship ability to peddle his false religion, so too John Paul Rosenberg, now called Werner Erhard, also used his salesmanship abilities to further his false views. Now, he dabbled in Scientology. He dabbled in Scientology, which was the author of Dianetics, L. Ron Hubbard, started that. He dabbled in Scientology. He dabbled in Zen Buddhism. We'll learn about Buddhism when we talk about world religions in our course on the world religions. He dabbled in yoga. He dabbled in hypnosis. And he dabbled in Silva mind control. Silva mind control. So he dabbled in many different cults. EST denies the basic Christian beliefs. EST denies the basic Christian beliefs, yet it claims to be compatible with Christianity. EST denies the basic Christian beliefs, yet it claims to be compatible with Christianity. EST also claims not to be primarily religious in nature. Although they admit there is a certain amount of religious elements involved in EST, they claim not to be primarily religious in nature. So EST was founded by John Paul Rosenberg, now called Werner Erhard, and that's what EST stands for, Erhard Seminars Training. The EST training is done for a fee of $250 per person. EST training is done for a fee of $250 per person. When I studied EST, I studied it years ago, the cost might be a lot higher right now. There are 60 hours of intensive training in EST. 60 hours of intensive training. There's tremendous brainwashing techniques. Tremendous brainwashing techniques. You'll start your training with large quantities of harassment. They will harass you. And much intimidation. They will intimidate you. So they will intimidate and harass you. Vast brainwashing techniques. And in EST, the 60 hours of intensive training, Earhart Seminars training, done for a fee of $250, complete with brainwashing techniques, harassment, and intimidation, the EST training combines Zen Buddhism, Scientology, Scientology, Hinduism, and the power of positive thinking. Let me repeat that. It combines Zen Buddhism, Scientology, Hinduism, and the power of positive thinking. So that's a basic history of EST. Now, John Denver has said a lot of weird things as of late, and that's because he's gone through a spiritual experience. He is a follower of EST. John Denver is a follower of EST. I've had several Christian friends who try to say that he was born again because he talks about spiritual things. He's not born again. He's still spiritually dead, unless he's had another change I haven't heard about lately. But John Denver is a follower of EST. That's why he believes he is God. You see, in the theology of EST, their view of God is what we'll consider first. Their view of God is to know EST, is to know you are God. Not that you're going to become God, but to know that you are God. And of course, to think that you're going to become God is also false. But they say to know est is to know you are God. They teach that man is his own God. Man is his own God. But remember Isaiah 43:10. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10 very clearly teaches, God, the God of the Bible states, pretty much, I am God, there is no other. He says that throughout Isaiah. But in Isaiah 43 verse 10, he says, before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. 1 Timothy 2:5, the scriptures teach there is only one God. Man is not his own God. Romans 3:23 also refutes some of the theology of S, because S teaches man is God, man is perfect. S teaches man is God, man is perfect, but Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Also, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So man is not perfect, man is not God. This whole idea, by the way, that God is the universe, that we're all part of God or whatever. Remember, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is not the universe, but God created the universe. And God says in Isaiah 43:10, before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. And so est is false, which says that to know est is to know you are God. Man is his own God. Man is God. Man is perfect. Their ethics. What they teach about right and wrong, they teach that what a man decides is good for himself. What a man decides is good for himself is good. S teaches that, you know, if it feels good, do it. S teaches that what a man decides is good for himself is good. Nobody can tell a man what to do. Man decides for himself. What's right for you is right for you. It doesn't have to be right for me, and vice versa. What did the Bible say? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It reads as follows, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The God of the Bible teaches us what is right and what is wrong. Man is not God, but God stands above man. Our God sits enthroned, and he decides what is right and what is wrong. And man must go by God's opinion of what is right and what is wrong, rather than his own opinion of what is right and what is wrong. So est is wrong to teach that what a man decides is good for himself is good. What does S teach about sin? S teaches that sin does not exist. S teaches that sin does not exist. Basic teaching of S in this area is whatever is right. Whatever is right. And that's a weird view to hold, because supposing you're the kind of person who likes to help your neighbor. Well, that's right. I've got no problem with that. But what about those who like to kill people, like Adolf Hitler? Are we going to say that Adolf Hitler's actions are right? Because whatever is right? Well, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that sin does not exist? No. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, that's Jesus, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Remember, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist stated when he saw Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If sin does not exist, then Jesus wasted his time on the cross of Calvary, dying in our place for our sins. And also, Werner Erhard also teaches that Jesus is just another guru. He teaches that Jesus is just another guru. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches in John 14:6, Jesus Christ states, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In other words, I'm not one of many gurus. I'm not one of many ways to the Father. I am the only way to the Father. That's what Jesus Christ teaches. In John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, I am from above. I'm from heaven, but you guys are from earth. Unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus Christ called God his own Father, and the Pharisees understood that he was claiming to be equal with God. And so Jesus Christ never claimed to be just another guru. He didn't claim to be a son of God, but he claimed to be the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus refers to himself as the only begotten Son. There's not others like Jesus. Jesus alone is the only begotten Son. He alone is equal with the Father. That's why Jesus Christ could say, I and the Father are one. And then the Jews picked up stones. That's John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him because he, being a man, was making himself equal with God. Jesus never claimed to be one of many gurus. He claimed to alone be God in the flesh. And so that's Est. Teaching of Est. To know Est is to know you are God. Man is his own God. Man is God. Man is perfect. And what a man decides is good for himself is good. Sin does not exist. Whatever is right. And Jesus is just another guru. And that's the type of teachings that John Denver, a singer, has fallen for. So we must oppose Est with the truth of God's word. Now, the remainder of our time, we're going to talk about theosophy. Theosophy. By the way, the New Age movement can be traced back to theosophy. Theosophy was kind of the beginning stages. Scholars like the late Dr. Walter Martin credit theosophy, which with kind of the early roots, of the New Age movement, Hinduism coming to America. Brief history of theosophy. By the way, theosophy means wisdom of God. Wisdom of God, that's what theosophy means, and it's anything but that. It's actually the wisdom of the demonic realm. Brief history of theosophy. It was founded by Helena Petrovna Blavatsky in 1875 in New York. The same New York that turned out the Yankees, turned out the Mets, also turned out theosophy. Founded by Helena Petrovna Blavatsky in 1875 in New York, she founded theosophy. She had psychic tendencies during childhood. She had a lack of moral character, She had a violent temper. And she was addicted to hashish. A form of drug, very similar to marijuana in its effects. So she had psychic tendencies during childhood, a lack of moral character, and a violent temper, and was addicted to hashish. She blended Hinduism. She blended Hinduism and spiritualism. By the way, Hinduism is a faith of the East, mainly in India. It's the belief that God is the universe, pantheism, the belief in reincarnation. Man has to reincarnate over and over again, the cycle of death, rebirth, and your spirit becomes reincarnated, your soul becomes reincarnated in another body. And that's basically Hinduism, where God isn't it. He's not a personal being, and God is the universe, and therefore we're all part of God. Well, she blended Hinduism and spiritualism, which is trying to contact spirits of the dead, kind of trying to contact spirit beings. And Blavatsky claimed to receive revelations. She claimed to receive revelations from the spirit world. Blavatsky claimed to receive revelations from the spirit world. And so here you see in 1875, Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, in 1875 in New York, she started Theosophy, which is very similar to the New Age movement. And the New Age movement can trace its origin to this Theosophy, Hinduism coming over to America and blending with spiritualism in an attempt to contact the spirit world. Theosophy means, as I said before, wisdom of God. Theosophy means wisdom of God. And apparently, God, according to Theosophy, God's wisdom is supposedly found in all religions. God's wisdom is supposedly found in all religions. There are no sacred books in Theosophy. No sacred books in Theosophy. Not the Bible, not the Hindu writings. Instead, God's wisdom is revealed by adepts. God's wisdom is revealed by adepts. A-D-E-P-T-S. God's wisdom, no sacred books in Theosophy. God's wisdom supposedly found in all religions. God's wisdom is revealed by adepts. Adepts are spiritually perfected beings. Adepts are spiritually perfected beings. That's as far as Theosophy is concerned. As far as the Bible is concerned, they're probably demons. The Bible would say they're demons. Blavatsky would say the adepts are spiritually perfected beings. Adepts are supposed to be the ruling masters of the spirit world. The ruling masters of the spirit world. Now let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12, a passage we looked at over and over again. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. And so here we see that it's forbidden by the scriptures to try to contact the dead, to try to contact these beings, adepts, referred to by Blavatsky and Theosophy, the supposedly spiritually perfected beings. They're actually demons, and they're considered the ruling masters of the spirit world. Now, Blavatsky died lonely and a very ill, very sickly woman. Investigation showed her claims to be lacking in credibility, and therefore she was deserted by most of her followers. In other words, she claimed to be her seances that she was having and all that type of stuff, most of them were shown to be hoaxes, and she was deserted by most of her followers, and she died lonely and very sickly, a sad ending to a sad life of a sad woman. That's the history of Theosophy. The history of Theosophy. In the final 8 or 9 minutes, we're going to discuss the theology of Theosophy. The theology of Theosophy. God is referred to as an impersonal force, not the God of John 3:16, who loves the world, for God so loved the world. God is an impersonal thing. A thing like a door or a chair or a tree cannot love you. But God is a personal being who you can have a love relationship with through Jesus Christ. They teach that God is an impersonal force. He's an it. They also teach that God is everything. Pantheism. God is the universe. But Genesis 1:1 teaches In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, God is not the universe, but God created the universe. Theosophy teaches a hierarchy of gods, lesser deities, and devas. Devas are similar to angels. They teach a hierarchy of gods, lesser deities, and devas. The same hierarchy is taught in the scriptures, but you have good angels who we're not supposed to try to contact. We're only supposed to try to communicate with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, praying to the true God of the Bible. But in their view, these hierarchies that they deal with, the hierarchy of gods, lesser deities, and devas, or similar to angels, they're actually dealing with a hierarchy of demons, the principalities and powers talked about in passages like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Man, in the theology of theosophy, man is a god in the making. Man is God in the making. But we find that that is taught in the Bible, not by Jesus, not by the apostles, not by Moses or the prophets. We find that taught by the serpent in the garden. Revelation chapter 12 refers to as Lucifer himself. Genesis chapter 3 verses 4 and 5, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. He's saying you won't die if you disobey God. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, that's from the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be open and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. So the Bible teaches that Satan teaches us that we're God in the making, that man can become God. But the scriptures teaches in Isaiah 43:10, before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. Helena Petrovna Blavatsky and Theosophy, her cult called Theosophy, teaches that man can become God, but the God of the Bible says no, man will never become God. Blavatsky and Theosophy teaches that Christ, teachings about Christ, Jesus was not God. Jesus was not God, and that Christ, Jesus was not Christ, but Christ is the divine principle in all people. A lot like Christian Science. A lot like the New Age movement. Jesus is the man, he was not God. Christ is the divine principle, or the God within all people. Just Jesus exercised that divine principle better than most people do. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 teaches us something very important. John says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So the Bible teaches that only a liar teaches that Jesus is not the Christ. And they teach Jesus was not God, Jesus was not the Christ, but Jesus is the divine principle in all people. And of course the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. John 5, 17 to 18, that he made himself equal with God. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Titus 2:13, where the Apostle Paul states, he refers to Jesus Christ as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9, where the Apostle Paul says about Christ, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So they teach Jesus was not God. The Bible disagrees. They teach that Jesus was not the Christ, but the Christ is the divine principle or the God in all people. The Bible disagrees. And then they teach that Jesus is a reincarnation of the Lord Krishna, and he's one of many incarnations of God. In other words, he's one of many manifestations or incarnations of God, that God became a man many times and Jesus is just one of many of them. You find that teaching very common in the current New Age movement today, that Jesus is just one of many gurus or one of many incarnations of God. Look at John chapter 10 verses 7 to 10. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He's talking about false messiahs, but you could also throw Buddha and Confucius in this category as well. And Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. But Jesus Christ said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm not a reincarnation, one of many incarnations or one of many manifestations of God. I alone am God. Theosophy teaches reincarnation, but Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Also Luke 16:19-31 also refutes reincarnation. Theosophy teaches about the afterlife, that there's no heaven or hell, but instead the goal is nirvana. The goal is nirvana. There's no heaven or hell. The goal is nirvana, which is what the Buddhist or the Hindu refers to as being absorbed into the impersonal whole. In other words, you become part of the impersonal God. You get absorbed into him, and there's a loss of consciousness. You're no longer a conscious being. You're no longer a personal being, but your soul becomes part of the world soul. As that, obviously, is very different from the biblical teaching of salvation. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus says he would return for us and we would have fellowship with him forever and ever. The Bible is ignored by those in theosophy. They use more regularly the Hindu scriptures, but get their most important doctrines from revelations from spirit beings. So they ignore the Bible and use Hindu scriptures and receive revelation from spirit beings. But of course, Jude verse 3 tells us that we should contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints on the pages of the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 teaches that all scripture, all the Bible, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, God in past times spoke through the prophets in many different ways, but in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of God's nature. And so if you want to find what God is about, you look to Jesus, not these other things, especially not revelation from spirit beings, who the Bible refers to as demons. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12 tells us, if you want to seek messages from the spirit realm, communicate with the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ, and not trying to conjure up the spirits of the dead, because instead you'll be communicating with demons. Theosophy, founded by Helena Petrovna Blavatsky in 1875 in New York, theosophy means wisdom of God, but in actuality, it is wisdom from the demonic realm. It is wisdom from the pits of hell. We discussed in this lecture transcendental meditation, we discussed Est, and we discussed theosophy. Contend earnestly for the faith, learn more and more about the truth of the Bible, and be able to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ against cults such as these. Thank you, and God bless you.